Thank you for the beautiful special. I love the song and the good message that it has. Good spiritual food, enjoying lots of good physical food as well, as you all have been so kind and providing more than sufficient in so many ways, if it's your support and offering and just goodness to be here for the services. It's always just a special treat when folks come out in faith, not knowing someone, and just going to trust that God will help, and you've been so good in being a part of the services. I'd like to look this evening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading as we look through the scripture. One time someone told me, after they'd heard me speak, maybe it was the first time or so, they said, "You're a teaching preacher." It's kind of like I didn't meet their expectation. They wanted a preaching preacher, and at least that on that occasion, I was more of a teaching preacher. And I suppose they're probably right that that may be more of a tendency or gift. This might be more of a teaching preacher message this evening, but wanted to share some thoughts out of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at mainly chapter number 3. As we begin, I'd like to have us pray together and ask for God to help us. So would you stand with us, please, as we ask for the Lord to meet with us. Oh God, as we come to you today, we know that your people have been faithful and they've spent hours in prayer and preparation and, Lord, in participation in the services. But we ask once more that you might meet with each one and, Lord, give strength and help us to have clarity of thought. And, Lord, for the truth and the purpose you have in this service, may you work it out. Just may your truth find a spot in our heart. And, Lord, would you have your way, we ask. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to imagine this evening that you're with a first century group of believers in a place called Thessalonica. It was a church that Paul had begun, we're told about in the book of Acts, just shortly after he had sort of had the founding of that church and some good services. He had to leave. He was forced out of town, and Paul had not been in touch with the church for a while, and I find that, according to this letter that we're looking at, Timothy had visited them. Paul had sent Timothy. He had visited and brought back word to Paul, and so we would assume that they were gathered once again in the house of a man named Jason, because it tells us in Acts 17 that that's where they would gather, and at least in those beginning services. Here we are with other believers in Jason's home, and some songs have been sung and prayers have been offered up, and the focus of the service turns towards a letter that Paul has sent them, this first epistle to the Thessalonians. And as they turn their thoughts towards what has been written by their father in the faith, Paul, and it has been sent to them, they begin, and as they read the letter, I'm just going to take a couple highlights on the way to chapter 3. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says he's remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. And he's going on to compliment them for their faith. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." He's saying, fellow believers, your faith has been so genuine. You have a faith that works and a love that labors and a hope that is patient, and it's spread, and you have had a tremendous testimony. And as he continues to speak to them, we're going to just move into chapter number 3 and verse number 6 and pick up the reading. He's been just sharing his heart with them. And so in chapter 3, verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." I want you to catch the flow of Paul evaluating this church's condition. Timothy had brought the good tidings. They have a faith. They have a charity. They desire to see Paul. And in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. But now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." That last verse, verse number 10, what a surprise. I don't know, but I could just imagine that as he read that, some of the believers said, "What did that say? Would you read that again?" "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Well, Paul has been praising them for their faith, complimenting them for their testimony, speaking of this wonderful change that has taken place. And now he says that there is a concern that he's praying night and day exceedingly for them. "Paul, I thought you were pleased with what God had done and how we had obeyed and how we had responded." He explains there how that as he's praying just unceasingly that he might perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Perfect. It's the same word that would be used in Matthew 4, for example, when it talks about the fishermen mending their nets, perfecting them, making them whole, complete. They have a net, but it's not all that it ought to be. Paul is praying exceedingly. It means out of bounds, more than what would be considered normal or acceptable or proper. Praying exceedingly because he wants something to be perfected, mended, completed. For he is concerned about what is lacking in their faith. The poverty, that's what the word lacking means. That there's a poverty, there's something missing. And all that they have achieved and known and all that God has done and the blessings that they have experienced. I wonder how they responded. I mean, the flow of the letter and the encouragement that is found as it carries along up to that very point. And suddenly, I'm praying night and day for the desire to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They were doing great in the sense that they were saved without question. But there's something more beyond salvation that Paul has a concern about. Now, salvation is complete in what it does. That is, the forgiveness of sins. A life that is changed. A person that is adopted and brought into the family of God. Every bit of that is complete and full. And he doesn't give it in portions. It's not like we're going to give you so much forgiveness, but there's more later. Or you're partially adopted. You're just a stepchild. When you prove yourself, you become a real child. No. Salvation is full. It is adequate for the need of the sins that have been forgiven. It indicates here that such a person is to be living according to all they know. And when we do that, we're right with God. But we can't deny that there's still the need that remains in the heart.
And as Paul is addressing this group of believers, he's speaking especially to Christians that I believe are unfamiliar with the idea. If we could sit by that believer in Thessalonica and consider this idea that Paul says that he's praying for him night and day. Why is he doing that? Because while they have found the blessing and the gift of salvation, God's plan includes more than salvation for their sins. You see, there's a difference between the deeds of sin. That is, something that's stolen, something that's said, something that is done that is wrong. The deeds of sin and the nature of sin. Salvation deals with the fruit of sin, we might say. Those outcroppings of the things that are done that are wrong. But holiness or purity of heart deals with the root of sin. That while God forgives and God changes and God transforms the life that has been involved in many different areas of sin, we find that God has more that He wants to do for the believer. You see, the deeds of sin involve our will and our choice. I choose to do something that's wrong. I choose to speak in a wrong way. I choose to do these things. But when we become a Christian, we don't deliberately disobey God. That's something that we may find where we've failed or we've fallen short, but we're not out to deliberately ignore God's law. And so while we seek to obey Him and choose to do what is right to the best that we know, the nature of sin is still present. There are tendencies, or there are, we might say, instincts. Just like the birds are going to be flying north again. They go south for the winter. There's something, just an instinct that tells them that's the way you go. There's an instinct of sin that just is part of what we are as fallen individuals. And we struggle with this remaining problem. The inward bent towards wrong, or the title the Bible calls it of carnal traits. They are not deeds in themselves, but attitudes and tendencies. And from the carnal or the sinful traits come the sinful deeds. And while we understand that they've been forgiven and we've desired to no longer live in that manner, there's still the underlying cause. If I might mention just a short list to stir and to probe as God would desire to do. Once again, these are not deeds, but the attitudes or the tendencies. Envy. A person who's envious. You say, well, that's the person who talks about someone or tries to get from them or desires something. Well, they may do that, but you know, before that's ever done, there's that attitude of envy. And they may choose not to act on it. But is it lying inside of the heart? That attitude of a fear of man, a fear of letting someone know that we're a Christian, the fear of simply living as we ought to and letting our lives be an example of what a Christian is. Stubbornness, just something that says, I want what I want and I like what I like and I do what I want in the way that I want. Oh, we may not say it and we may bend, but is it down in there? Is there something that still is rising up because that root, that presence, that get-even spirit. Boy, it's a good thing I'm a Christian or else. I don't know if you've ever heard that. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, there's something that says, I may be doing what I'm supposed to, but there's something that really would like to even the score. That love of acceptance. Oh, to have someone just pamper me a little. Someone to just lift me up a little more. Oh, to just have a little more attention or a little more praise. The love of the world may not act on it once again. May just walk as straight as I can, but I sure do have a heart that's going out. These things that remain in a Christian's heart. Bitterness, they may very well be there. Attitudes, tendencies, there's selfishness. And of course, I think the mother from which all of these children come from, pride. Pride is seen in so many ways. If I can remember once, I heard a little poem, there's the pride of race as to who I am. There's the pride of lace is what I wear. The pride of place that my position. But maybe the worst is pride of grace. my righteousness. Oh, whatever it may be. In all of these, we may not be acquainted with them each because our personality will affect which has a greater bearing on us. Some personalities tend towards one, some towards another. We may keep some suppressed. But I want you to see how that Paul did not want these traits remaining in their heart. The hymn, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," if you're familiar with it, the original words to it say, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We have changed the words and we have it fit in with what we feel is straight with the Bible's teaching. But just let's take that common attitude that's often heard. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, let's just change it. And how about if you said this? Prone to wonder how I feel it. Prone to leave the wife I love. What? You love her, but you're prone to leave her? Now, wait a second. Something's not right. Either you really don't love her, or else you're not going to be prone to leave her. I mean, the two don't go in both directions. How is it that we can love God and be prone to wonder? There's a problem. There's a better experience for Christians. There's the possibility of a deeper life, of a closer relationship with God. And I'd like to just emphasize and show you from the scripture here that it's the privilege of every believer to have a holy heart. To be increased in love. As we ask the question again where we saw it in verse number 10. Why was Paul praying night and day exceedingly for them? There's a completeness for what is lacking as he continues into verse number 11. For God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He's praying that he might come to them. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's saying every Christian can be established in holiness. I always like the teach and preacher part because it doesn't matter what you think of me or if you forget me or if the message gets lost. You can always go back and open the Bible and read it all by yourself. It's right there, okay? It's not if the points rhyme or if the words sort of stick together. It's right there. He said, first of all, that the Christian is to be established in holiness. To be established means to be settled. There's something about being shaky. Something about being unsure. You get on a bicycle and you're a little shaky. You're not sure if you're going to be able to ride it and go straight. You know, there's that struggle between self and God. We've got good intentions, but we lack power. There's something lacking in our faith, Paul said. But we can be established. That is to be made stable, placed firmly, set fast, and fixed. When I was in college, I worked for a man who repaired houses with shifting foundations. I don't know how the prices would range now, but they were several $100,000 houses. And one of them was built where it's just kind of like on an edge of a slope, and it had been filled in. I think it was maybe even a dump with just a lot of decaying material in it. Beautiful house, but it's sliding down the hill. And so we workers, with our little electric jackhammers, down in under that house, womp, fill up the wheelbarrows, wheel it over, dump it out, do it again. We've got to go down so far, we're going to put a slab in there. And then on the other side of where it was sliding, not only would there be a slab there, but he'd dig down and put great big reinforcement, pouring concrete in and propping that house up. I worked for him for a few years, and it'd take months for a project, but after that one, we're over it somewhere else where there's another house that is big, it's beautiful, but you know what? It's got a faulty foundation. It's not established. And so, once again, it'd have to be reinforced and supported. And this is God's will for every Christian. Every believer needs to have their heart established in holiness so that we not be sliding and losing footing and look wonderful on the outside, but be crumbling underneath. For the decay of the old nature can be removed. All that undermines our relationship with God can be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Our heart can be established, made stable, firm, and strong. And as Paul explained that in verse 13, he says not only that he may establish your hearts, but as he does so, it will make you unblameable in holiness before God. Amen. To have our hearts unblameable before God is to have our motives, intentions, and desires right with God. I think that is so key to what it means to walk with the Lord. It's not our performance level, as much as we want to do what we can, but what is our intention? What is our intention? You know, you borrow a pen from someone and you use it and you don't think about it and you put it in your pocket and you take it home and you next day you say, well, wonder where that came from. I don't know. You stole their pen. It wasn't yours, and now you've got it. So, does God condemn you for that? Well, you didn't mean to steal it. If you happen to know where it came from, you ought to take it back to them. But he does not view it in the light that you have deliberately taken something. You know, by the same token, it looks just the same as when you steal or when you don't steal, but God knows. He understands. Are we doing that because, or is it just the way that it works? You're leaving church and folks are shaking hands with you and someone walks right by you and it looks like they ignored you. They didn't want to see you. That's what it may have looked like, but only them and God know the truth. If it's very well could be that they've got a cell phone and they've got a message and they've got something on their mind and they didn't even see you. You know, it's one thing to be ignoring people and have a bad attitude. It's another to say, you know, my mind is preoccupied and I didn't mean that. And no matter how it looked, that's not the picture. What I'm talking about is having hearts that are blameless, not faultless. You can make many faults. You can ask for forgiveness. You can back up. There's all sorts of different ways of asking for the Lord to bring you back where you ought to be. But he wants our hearts to be blameless. That is, we have faulty thinking, we have inaccurate facts, we have blind spots. And if we err because of forgetfulness or human weakness, we can still be right in our heart. Amen. You can still be right with God in the truest sense. Amen. Yet, we can be living according to all that we know and serving God with our whole heart. We might put it this way: holiness lines up all our faculties with God's will. Our mind, our strength, our heart, that we seek, we desire, to do God's will. Blamelessness is a part of holiness. We find that in a couple places, even here in the Scripture. Paul's testimony, we happened to read it the other night in chapter 2 and verse number 10, that you're witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He said that in chapter 2 and verse 10. When he comes to chapter 5 and verse 23, as he's praying that the God of peace would sanctify you wholly. And what will God do? I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Blameless means that there's no accusation because there's no wrong desire. There is no heart that is out of line seeking to sidetrack what God wants. You see, God cares about why we do what we do. You can work at a job and have a bad attitude, but keep it hid. You can be motivated by greed, harbor a grudge, and still perform well. And it doesn't matter to anybody else. The boss is happy that you do what you're supposed to do. But God intends not only for our actions to be right, but for our heart to be right. For we can be cleansed by His blood and filled with His Spirit and yielded to His will. But what if we choose to resist God's plan? I worked for a pharmaceutical warehouse, and one of our large items that we would sell coming into the fall of the year was a flu vaccine. Doctors, they just wanted one vial instead of a whole case. You know, we would send them one or two or small amounts. But you know those vials held a live flu germ. And if you dropped one on that concrete and it busted, you could very likely catch the flu. Because that's what it is. It's the flu in a glass jar. What they're trying to do is inject just a small amount into a person so that you might build up a resistance. You have a little bit of the flu germ so you don't catch the whole thing. I think sometimes there's a danger of Christians that have a religious vaccination. We get sort of a little dose of a God and a little bit of salvation, and we begin to build up an immunity to keep us from becoming a wholehearted Christian. Oh, not that that's how it's supposed to work or has to work, but we can almost seem to just have enough that we don't want any more. We have the guilt of sin lifted. We have a hope of heaven, a sense of God's blessing. But too many stop short of total surrendering their all, of having the heart that God desires, a holy heart that serves Him completely and unreservedly. And as Paul would continue to emphasize and explain this in this letter, trying to help them understand, I would like to imagine that as they continue and conclude, that someone would say, I want that holy heart that Paul described in that letter. Someone said, I want all that God has for me. That's what he was talking about. That's what he said his will was. Christian, I urge you to consider your heart in God's will. Have you wondered if there was more to the Christian walk? According to this simple letter, among the many that Paul would write, he emphasizes that it's the privilege of every believer to have their heart established in holiness. You say, well, what does that mean? Do I say I don't have enough? I give up this? Or I'm not sure exactly how does that work? John Wesley gave a little statement in his book, A Plain Account of Christian Perfection. And he said, hold fast to what you have and pray for what you don't have. For what God's done, you don't lay loose. You don't say it must not be any good. You don't discount it. You don't set it aside. You don't give up. You hold fast. I know He's done this. I know this is where I've come from. I know this is where we've been. But I'm reaching for that which He still has offered. The promise of what God's Word has provided. I want you to be aware that you can know the blessing of a deeper life, a closer walk, and a holy heart. And as we conclude our time together this evening, I'd like to just have us sing a couple verses. Song number 516, Search Me, O God, speaks of having a desire for our heart to be cleansed with God. So I'm going to ask if Brother Jackie would come, and we're going to sing these couple verses. I've just chosen them specifically and give you a moment. If anyone would like to respond at the conclusion of this song and the two verses, we're going to have one more verse played if anyone would like to pray. But